Steady obedience. Isaiah 54:9a, the beginning part of the verse, is our text today. It's Palm Sunday, the last Sunday in the season of Advent. Is that right? Could have fooled me with the snow, right? No, it's the last Sunday in the season of Lent. But with the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem happening on Palm Sunday, we might think of that story being the sermon text this Sunday. But that account often actually is part of the season of Advent. Thinking about Jesus arriving, his first and second coming, and how his entry into Jerusalem reinforces that and ties in to Jesus arriving, both his first coming and his second coming. The text for Palm Sunday is then often related to details of things that happened later in the week, later in Holy Week, on Thursday and Friday in particular. We had some of those details included in our gospel reading this morning, and our epistle reading from Philippians ties in with that as well. Our sermon text is from Isaiah. And we had quite a few texts from Isaiah back during the season of Advent and during Epiphany. Two of those texts, if you were here early on in Epiphany, so that would have been in January, were from chapter 42 and chapter 49. They were two of what are often called the servant songs in Isaiah. These have a common theme. There are four of them. They have a common theme, introducing the servant of God to us, looking ahead, 700 years, looking ahead to Jesus' time. They're not really songs, but they're written from the perspective of the servant of God. In the first two servant songs that we looked at back then, it is not immediately clear whether the servant refers to the nation of Israel or to an individual. The context of the rest of Scripture makes it more clear that we get to an individual. But we still hear themes of the nation as God's servant, representing him in the world. As we have repeatedly noted, they failed at that task. They failed at the task of being God's representative. They constantly disobeyed God. Now, we can't give them too hard of a time, as we've also noted. We all have that natural ability to do that, to disobey God. So the servant songs, especially this one and the last one, really zoom in on an individual who will serve God in a perfect way, as the nation as a whole never did, and as we also don't do. The last one of these servant songs is from the end of chapter 52 of Isaiah and all of chapter 53. We won't have that text as for a Sunday morning. It's the text for Good Friday. And even though we don't have a Good Friday service, you might consider reading through that on that day. End of 52 and on to chapter 53. The New Testament writers make it clear to us that they understood this individual, this servant, to be Jesus. We will look at today's text and see how it was heard, first when it was originally written, and then how we see it fulfilled most clearly in Jesus. Written 2,700 years ago, it still has significance for us today. It tells us about our main problem and what God has done to deal with that problem. As Isaiah is receiving God's word, he looks ahead to a time when the nation will be destroyed. Last week, we heard about Ezekiel writing from that time. Here Isaiah is looking ahead to when that will happen. God promises that he will restore Israel. He will save them. And here we get to the first thing that connects us to this text. We humans are a rebellious bunch, and this is illustrated by how the nation of Israel responded to God. They often didn't. They didn't listen to him, whether in following what he instructed them to do or in turning back to him for forgiveness when they disobeyed him and understanding why they were being punished. They didn't listen to God's word. He explained all that to them, but they didn't listen. Sometimes they seem to blame God for what's going on in their lives. In the beginning of chapter 50, the verses that begin this chapter, before the text that we're going to read, God addresses their situation. Speaking through Isaiah, he uses two metaphors to address the trouble that ancient Israel is in. The first one is the picture of divorce. In those days, divorce was always a one-sided thing, with a man sending away his wife, separating entirely from her, and then oftentimes she was left with no hope of return and with no other source of income or sustenance in her life. The second metaphor that Isaiah gets to is, or you know, speaking God's word, is that of someone who owes money and can't pay, and so they sell their children into slavery or indentured servanthood until they are able to pay back the debt, and in other words, buy back their children in a sense. Now, I won't ask how many parents here might have ever wished that that was an option when they were particularly angry. Forget about the part about being in debt. Just, okay, let's get rid of them, you know. No, I won't ask you to share that if that's ever been a thought of yours. But anyway, in both of these cases, the image would reply, in essence, something was wrong with God, that he would send away this nation in divorce for no good reason would mean something was wrong with him. Or, if he had some debt that he needed to pay, that he would sell his children, the nation of Israel, it would mean he was in the wrong. God owed somebody something, and that's why his children are sent away. How easy is it for us humans, when bad things are happening in the world, or maybe in our lives in particular, to think that God isn't doing what's right? He could make things happen differently, so why doesn't he? Could it be that he doesn't love us? Could it be a problem with him? Even if we don't think that consciously, it can easily be lurking in the back of our minds, just waiting to come out. But to the nation of Israel, God says that he has not written a certificate of divorce, which would be the final thing that would send away the wife in divorce. That document would seal that act, and he hasn't written it. And who would God owe a debt to that he would have to repay it? Would he owe the Babylonian Empire that he would have to repay that debt by sending his children, the nation of Israel, to them? He doesn't have any debts to pay. This notion of being sent away, the mother nation being divorced, or they as children sold in as slaves, is of their own doing. It's them, not God, that are the cause of that. They have left him. Their inclination to turn away from God and either worship other gods or just try to do things in their own way has driven them away from him. And so it is with us, or it can be, if we let that take control of our lives. Not that God rewards with good all good behavior, or that he punishes all bad behavior in some sort of direct action-result system. He doesn't do that. That's not how it works. But the point is more that the human race has left God. And so we are left in a world apart from him, where we can't see him directly, where we need him to do something so that we can be brought back into his family. And God is ready to take us back. He says that time and time again. He's ready. In fact, he keeps inviting people back to him. But he points out in the verses leading up to our text that no one ever listens to his word. Why does no one ever turn from their ways and come back to him? He has the power to save and is ready to do it if only people would listen. And then the person speaking changes as we come to our text. The words are still coming through Isaiah. It's still his words. He's writing it down for us. But instead of the voice of God speaking to his people, we now have the voice of the servant. Not named in these verses, but in the closing verses of the chapter, we see that, the servant. As we hear the servant speak, listen to what he says that he will do and how he will listen to God's word. Our text is from Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9a. I invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Isaiah 50, 4 to 9a, reading in Jesus' name. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you that though it was written so long ago, it applies to us and to our lives. And I ask that as we hear the word of the servant and as we consider Jesus speaking these words, that you would help us to trust in him. Help us to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite the kids to come up, those that are in here, if they want to. All right. Let's see. We got a few this morning. All right. Hey, what did you guys bring in this morning here? What were you carrying as you walked through, some of you? Palm branches. What do you remember? What does that remind us of? What story does that remind us of?
Do you remember?
Yeah, Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem, right? And they were praising him, calling him king, right? Doing that. Do you guys remember? So that happened. We remember that this Sunday. And then next Sunday is Easter Sunday, right? Do you remember what happened in between? What happened to Jesus later in that week? Do you remember anything that happened to him? He died. What happened before that? What happened before? Well, what happened first? What happened that was bad that kind of happened to him? Do you remember? What did the guards do? Well, first, what did they do? They had to get him first, right? They put him in prison, right? Do you think it looked like this?
No.
No, but I got a picture of somebody in jail, right? So that's to help us think about that this morning. You guys can have one of these in a minute. But, yeah, they arrested him, right? He wasn't in prison very long. He wasn't in jail very long. Really, later he was sentenced to die, right? But he was arrested. Did he do anything wrong?
No.
He didn't, right? He didn't. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be thinking about, if he didn't do anything wrong, why was he arrested? And how does that help us? So that's what we're going to be listening for today. All right, so do you want to give those to each one that's up here? And you guys can go back to your seats. All right, thanks for coming up. All right. Yeah, whatever that character looks like in jail. I was like, okay, we've got arrest. Okay, that works. Jesus was arrested. Well, as we get to our text this morning, God has just finished saying that his people don't listen. His people don't listen. And we have noted that we often don't listen. Even though maybe we do much of the time, there are times where we don't listen. We don't listen to God. And certainly much of the world doesn't listen. In contrast to that, the servant talks about listening to God, learning from him to such an extent that he has a well-instructed tongue. So what he speaks comes from God, as truth from God. Now, that may seem like a strange way to say that, but what he's getting at is that he has learned and knows very well the ways of God. The word that sustains the weary, that's the word of God, the word that sustains the weary, those who feel distant from God. This is someone who is attentive to God's word, who has been a disciple of God's word, learned from it. Each day, morning by morning, he wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. This is someone who is in tune with the purposes of God, exactly aligned with his purposes. Now, we can take a jump to the New Testament right now and think about how this applies to Jesus as we hear Jesus speaking these words, even though in Isaiah's time they didn't know that that's who it would be. But we know that it's Jesus, and this represents him. Now, maybe you know the story of Jesus in his childhood being in Jerusalem for a festival, worshiping God there, and staying behind in the temple area when his family was headed home. He was learning God's word, learning, in essence, about himself, his own purpose in life. If we read through the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, we find time and time again, he is going off on his own to pray, to relate to his Father, God the Father. In his life, he is perfectly in tune with God's will and purpose. This shows itself in how he teaches his followers. He says, "The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears." Again, one listening to and following the call of God. What has he learned about his purpose as he has done this? The next lines reveal the difficulty of it. "I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away." As Jesus was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, preparing for the final week of his life, he took his 12 closest followers and taught them something special about himself. "The Son of Man," meaning himself, he himself, "will be betrayed by the chief priests," betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. "They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." That all sounds like it would be easy to want to turn away from, right? That is what he had learned about his purpose. That was going to happen. That is what he taught his followers would happen. And he kept going through with it, even knowing that it would happen. Well, how does Isaiah describe this as he speaks for the servant? What did Jesus as the servant take on? "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." We hear these things, turning the back to be beaten. We hear them as punishment for something, right? Pulling out the hairs of the beard may have a sense of torture, but also in the sense of creating shame. In some cultures, it's shameful for a man not to have a beard. So pulling out the beard would be giving them a sense of shame. They're not who they should be. So he would withstand this humiliating treatment, not hiding his face from mocking and spitting. Written 700 years before Jesus' time, this perfectly reflects what Jesus went through, which we heard in our gospel reading, that he was beaten and mocked. Jesus was handed over to the Gentiles, and they beat and mocked him. Later, we'll prepare for communion, and we will hear the story of Jesus' crucifixion as well. But we might pause here and ask the question, why? Why did he need to endure all this suffering? Broadening the question a little bit, we can look at the other violence described in the Bible, even sometimes commanded by God, and we know that God says what happened to Jesus was his will, and he planned it that way, for Jesus to suffer like that. And we might ask the question, why does it need to be that way? Why so much violence in the Bible? Why the need for Jesus' suffering and death? That's certainly a question that we can hear in our culture. We like to think that life can just be peaceful, that there really isn't a need for violence, especially if it hasn't impacted our lives. If we haven't felt that, we might just say, why? Why does it exist even? The reality is, for the past, 50, 70 years, maybe a little bit more, we've had a special privilege in our country and, in Europe and maybe a few other places in particular, a few places on earth, to have something that most people in the history of the world have not been able to have, and even now in many parts still don't have, relative peace in our lives. Lives lived with a sense of enjoyment, or at least the prospect of enjoyment, where we can go through life expecting overall good health and expecting to be free from violence where work is, you know, at the very least bearable, if not enjoyable. And then we can enjoy the rest of our time as we get through that, right? We might live life with a sense of calm where violence seems so distant and shocking if it comes close. We think about, as we prayed earlier, about the three children and three, or rather four adults killed earlier this week, during the week. It's shocking to us. And you know what? It's good that it's shocking, because that kind of thing really shouldn't happen. At the same time, the reality is that premature death in violent ways has been, and in some parts of the world continues to be, more the norm than the exception for many people, maybe even most people. We expect that our children will grow to adulthood and beyond, and that they'll survive us, right? That's kind of our expectation. And if that doesn't happen, then it's tragic, which it is. It is tragic. But for most of the history of the world, to expect all of a person's children, for them to expect all of their children to survive them, or even to make it to adulthood, has been rare. And so we read the story of what happens to Jesus in that context, knowing that that is the reality of the history of our world. And also knowing that really we are not promised that the sense of peace and security that we may feel here will continue unending or even maybe improving, which is what we would like to see, right? We'd like it to improve even. Now, even storms, as we heard about this last week as well, can remind us of that, though that's not caused by any person in particular. You know, violence is a part of this world. And as shocking as it is, and hopefully, it is shocking to see violence, as shocking as it is, it will continue to be a part of our world, unfortunately. And you know what? We bring it on ourselves. We're to blame. Now, I'm not talking about any particular causes that someone might point to for the tragedies that we heard about this past week. I'm talking about on the larger scale, as the rebellion of the human race has caused the deterioration of all of creation, this planet and everything that exists is deteriorating because of us, because of humans. We as humans cause violence to happen. And the result is that Jesus needed to suffer violence. And he didn't back away. But it wasn't for himself. He didn't deserve it. No, he didn't. The people that turned away from God deserved it. And that includes us. But he took it. He took it anyway. Our epistle reading from Philippians takes us through this process. Jesus humbled himself by serving us. He took on humanity. He became a servant and he lowered himself to the point of dying, not needing to do any of that for himself, but doing that in our place. Not only dying, but taking the most shameful death, the death of a condemned criminal. And then that same reading in Philippians brings us into what happened. He brings us into what happened. This was done on our behalf. And so, not having suffered for himself, but for others, he was able to be brought back to life and exalted again. And our reading from Isaiah reinforces that as the servant speaks again. But the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. The servant can set his face towards what's coming, toward the difficulty of suffering for others, knowing that he is innocent and that he is taking on in service to God. He is taking this on in service to God, and that he will gain victory in the end. And God defends the servant's innocence. And there's a challenge at the end of our text for anyone who would claim otherwise. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? No one. Jesus' accusers would fall away. They never did really convict him of anything. And because he was innocent of everything, he could fill the role of perfect Israel, the nation intended to serve God. And the result in the end is that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which we will all do one day. The question is, will we respond to God in that way in this life when there is time to receive God's gift of eternal life? Or will we refuse until it's too late and we only bow because we must? The two verses that finish out this chapter in Isaiah that we didn't read present these two options to us. Those who trust in the work of the servant to save them, and those who try to rely on themselves to get through life. Those last ones will end in torment. But those who hear the word of the servant as he says, "I have come for you." Those who hear that word and believe and trust and follow it, who obey it in the sense of hearing it and believing it, will reap the benefits. Eternal life. The invitation here is simple. We do not follow God well as humans, as we in our rebellious nature disobey Him. We bring this isolation from Him on ourselves. But He has not sent us away permanently or because of some fault in Himself. The invitation is wide open for us. Hear His word. Trust Him. His servant has listened and obeyed in the way that we can't, and has offered that obedience to us. We can trust in that, and we can have eternal life. Let's pray. Father,